the name of Jesus. Thank you for a time like this. As we get into your word, we will see clarity, insight from the written word taught. Today, we'll behold Jesus as he sees us in himself. He's glorified, glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So, we're having this Bible seminar today, and for at least two or three more times within the month. It might spill into August, but August is already planned for some other things, but let's see how it goes. Hallelujah. So it's going to be a lengthy teaching, lengthy one, but we're going to look at it together, answering to these questions from the scriptures, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this series or this teaching, it will happen as time goes on. So I would not want to call it a series. I don't start up. I'm now a bit wary of series. So we have too many on our hands, right? So I'm being careful of using the word series this time. But as the year goes by, I will have need to answer questions pertinent to what happens around. We would always have that opportunity like this to answer it from scripture. Hallelujah. But we would want to take this within the year and like that into the years. Hallelujah. It might later now become something that we'll do once in a while, but there's always that need to reinforce the study of God's word and make it a priority. Hallelujah. Even as a local church. Answering to this question from scripture. So let's go like this. Matthew 28. Someone says, I discovered when you are about to teach lengthy topics, you don't start on a high note. So why would you start on a high note? Don't you know it's going to be long? Amen. How do you start on a high note? You just start little. Matthew 28. That usually doesn't sound like you, like the normal you. I said the person that talks to me too, when it's time for Jupiter, it doesn't sound like the normal you. Amen. Glory to God. Smart. Or thy teaching is not talking, thy teaching. Okay, Matthew 28, from verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given me in heaven and in the earth. So go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I have with you always, even to the ends of the world.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, Mark 16. Slide it just a minute. No. Just this. Calm down. Mark 16. Okay. And I let it out. Go ahead, therefore, and teach the gospel, and preach the gospel, verse 16, to every creature. Say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Hallelujah. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned.
This is the kind of where you should be careful of you.
Amen. Glory to God. So it says, and this time shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and found the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere with the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Luke 24 from verses 45. And he opened his young man standing that they might comprehend the scripture, and he said, thus it is written, and thus it be hoped by, to suffer and to rise on the dead at all day, and that the sentence which is the remission of sins were preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. Quickly, we've seen that this is, together, we say they are the closing remarks of Jesus, right?
Right?
Closing remark of Jesus that is summarized within the 40 days, summarized, hallelujah, by the different synoptic writers. And over the weeks I've told all that it's not them writing different things, it's the same. They're writing the same thing. Hallelujah. Amen. So when Matthew says go make disciples, you say that would be a summary for what Luke, John and Mark have said, which is both the entering into discipleship when the gospel is preached and what happens in discipleship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, lady. What happens in discipleship? Mark will say, and they went forth and preached. Do you see that? What happens in discipleship? That means in discipleship we are taught, right? And we do what we are taught. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we say that Jesus' instructions will be summarized as the entry into discipleship and what would happen in discipleship. Hallelujah. And we said at the background of that statement in Matthew 28, at the back of it is the local church. Because when he uses the word Matthew, what is intended is the local church, is a gathering. We saw that in church yesterday. Right? We saw that in service yesterday. We said that what is intended is a gathering. And that is why when you go through the book of Acts, what you find them doing was done, or what was done in the book of Acts was done in the gathering. Acts 1:13. They were gathered together, right? They were gathered together in verse 15. Peter taught them why they were gathering. In Acts 2:1, they were in one place, in one accord, one place they were gathered. Like that is, there was a gathering somewhere. Hallelujah. Who are following me? Glory to God. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:41. 3,000 men were saved. The Bible said, and were added unto them. When it said was added unto them, was added to the gathering. So there was everything that was done in the gathering. Okay, following me. In Acts 5, that should be verse 20, 21. What did the Bible say in Acts 5? It says, multitudes were added. Did you see that? Acts 6, verse 7. Disciples were multiplied. Do you understand? Disciples were multiplied in the church. So what was happening? It was in the local church. Hallelujah. And by Acts 8, the Bible says the disciples were scattered. Verse 14, when the apostles heard that Samaria has received the word, they sent Peter and John. You see that? So that means they now had branches, right? Come on, they now had branches. But they now had the word in Samaria. Glory to God. Hope you're following me. By Acts 9, we saw Peter in Lydda. Lydda, right? They went to Lydda. So that means they had a gathering in Lydda. Verses 35, he was in Joppa, where he met with Dorcas. That was late, right? And he prayed and Dorcas came back alive, Tabitha, right? So that was, so that means there was a church in Joppa. Okay, I'm reading that. Glory to God. Now that's nice. By Acts 13, we discover that there is, Acts 13:1 says some were gathered in the church at Antioch. Did you see that? And Antioch. So there was a gathering. So that means the church was spreading. So we had in Ephesus, like that, they had church going. I mean, they had church planted everywhere. Inknum, they had church everywhere. Hallelujah. Gathering. So that means what God is doing in the earth is doing it in the gathering. Hope you're following me. So what God is doing in the earth is doing it where? In the gathering. Glory to God. Okay, following. So that means when he says go make disciples, at the background is a gathering. Gathering. Or you put the local church. And you know, we said Luke told us in verses 25 and verse 44, verse 25 to 27, that Jesus taught from the 39 books. Jesus taught from the 39 books. Why would he teach from the 39 books? He would teach from the 39 books because the 39 books were talking about him. Hope you are following me. We're talking about John 8, John 5, 46. He says, if you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote concerning me. Verse 39 says, you search the scriptures, Moses to be specific. He says, in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. You see that? Hallelujah. So that means, hope you're following me. So that means the rules concerning him, right? Right? Glory to God. In verses 27 of Luke 24, he says, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. It says, beginning as Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. So Jesus would teach from Moses, right? Down to Malachi. So that means, listen to me. So that means, Jesus being God, John 1, 1 to 14, would subject himself to the written scriptures. Jesus being God. Oh, I hope you are following me. Jesus is God. He subjected himself to the written word. So it tells you that as a believer, you cannot rely on any other thing outside the written word. Jesus, God, explained his experience from the written word. Within the 40 days, he taught them from the written word. That is God, oh, this is God. And someone will not say, I live, what I'm telling you is deep secrets. Even Paul was trying to gaze into it. Actually, Paul is really trying to gaze into it. Once it's outside the scriptures, what nonsense are you saying? Hallelujah. This one is given to me by the angel of God. Anybody that tells me he receives anything by a vision, or that he receives, not anything, he receives doctrinal submission in a vision, watch it. Hallelujah. You can't receive doctrinal submission in a vision. Some of them, the Holy Ghost is the master of scriptures. And as a master of scriptures, he told me what this verse is. I give you left conch. You know that is usually painful. You will understand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Can you say that? The moment you hear that, just know anything I will hear, the year after them will be nonsense. Watch it. Go and watch it, everybody. Because even the Holy Ghost that inspired me to write scripture wrote in tenses. That means you have to read tenses. Amen. Are you following me? They can't the Holy Ghost tell us something new apart from what is in the 39 books? No. No. Hallelujah. No.
Glory to God.
No. Amen. So that's the formula. So Jesus read from the 39 book. Right? Glory to God. Showing us that from the Genesis down to Malachi, the 39 books, we will discover the same instructions. So the instructions of Jesus will be instructions of scriptures. Hallelujah. Will be instructions of scriptures. Genesis down to Malachi. When we read together, you will find it as instructions of scriptures. Hallelujah. So how what would you not find in those instructions from scriptures? It will be that man will be the one to carry out God's task in the earth. Genesis 1:1 will happen via man. That is, God will be the one doing it through his man. Hallelujah. That's why in Genesis 1:28, that instruction was given to God's man in Genesis 1:26. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Amen. Very important. So God is carrying out this task in the earth through man. Back to Genesis, to Matthew 28. Back to Matthew 28. It says, verse 26, teaching them. Now when you use the word teaching them, it means that teaching becomes very primary in the local church. I'll put it this way. Teaching is the primary meeting of in the gathering of believers. Everything and every practice of the believer should be taught. However, so teaching becomes very vital. And that is why Jesus will have to teach. Now not teaching, see, some people think teaching is when he's slow, he's teaching. When he's shouting, he's preaching. Teaching. Oh my goodness. I'm not going to do that today. Hallelujah, boy. He's just telling. Hallelujah. Build it up. When you're shouting, he says, he's a good teacher. The way he just dissects it. He just gives you 10 principles of making your faith work. Just 10 principles. And the way he sees it from scripture. Very calm. It's not like the other guy who's not a teacher, is a preacher. I want to shout. When you have it, it's yours. That one is a preacher. He just tells you. A man that is on a mission without a vision will end up in destruction. That is a teacher. Is that? I just know such a thing. Everything should be taught. And teaching, you have to subject yourself to the written words in teaching. Hallelujah. Just like Jesus did to them.
Glory to God.
Just like Jesus did to them. You have to subject yourself to the written word when you teach. Glory to God. No, I'm getting to my teaching shortly. I know we have a long way to go. Okay. Glory to God. And there's how much we should, there's how, when it comes to teaching of the word, and it's very important, I said this, that was last 2 weeks. Come again. Okay. I said this last 2 weeks, that when it comes to teaching, you must subject yourself right to the top 9 books.
Right?
And also, look at we looked at the lifestyle of the life of Jesus. We said, Jesus in his earthly walk, he writes any book. Right? But we said he would leave his, that is talking about how God uses man. He would leave his earthly walk for his men to write about it. Hallelujah. Very important. Now, we said, were there other stories about Jesus in town?
They were.
People told stories about Jesus, right? People told stories about Jesus. They were. The Bible says at some point if it doesn't mean we tell them tell no one, they will go to more and say it. Right? But why would you say tell no one? Because there's a way he wants his experience to be written, to be talked about. Because what he did, as we would see in our teaching, will be, we said Jesus' earthly work, his incarnation was explanation of scriptures. Hallelujah. His explanation of scriptures. That's why we said Matthew will not say that it might be fulfilled. He used that a lot because Jesus fulfilled the scriptures in his earthly work. It was scriptures explained. So they will have to wait till the resurrection. Because in the resurrection he will now teach them. Remember what we saw yesterday? Gosh, we're not here yesterday. Remember what we saw yesterday? We said we're still going to see that Jesus was found in the temple. We're going to see that soon. Jesus was found in the temple. And when he was in the temple, what did he do? What did he do? He just entered the temple and he scattered what they were doing. You know, the disciples were like, Master wants to give us issues. He wants to turn us to Kumpo. Master, why are you doing that? Especially when he now said, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. I will build it back in 3 days. I said, yes! Master wants to finish us, right? They didn't know. You know, anybody would have just gone to say that story anyhow. Right? Jesus said he would destroy. In fact, that was how they said it. Jesus said he would destroy the temple. Well, he didn't say so. He said destroy the temple. And Jesus said, well, say you destroy the temple, I'll build it in 3 days. Hallelujah. But they went about saying, he said he would destroy and build it in 3 days. What took them 46 years to build? He said he would destroy it and build it back in 3 days. Even the disciples too were scared. But you know what? In the resurrection, the eyes were opened. When he stopped them and they saw at that temple, the temple where he said destroy this temple was talking about how they would kill him. And on the third day he will rise. On the third day he will rise from the dead. And they said, wow. I would say, and they understood and they remember what he said and believed in the scriptures. Hope you're following that. Amen? Amen? That means how scripture should be taught will be from the resurrection. But it will carry the same weight. It will be from the resurrection one, and that will be the conclusion of scriptures. Hallelujah. When we read together Genesis down to Malachi. John Paul will put it this way. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It says he was buried and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. I was seen. Did you see that? When you say according to the scriptures, it means scriptures when read together. The summary of scriptures read together, you will find these there. Hallelujah. That will be the conclusion of it. Amen? I remember we said the resurrection is not an end. No. Right? The resurrection is a new beginning. Right? Was that what we said? It's a new beginning. Hallelujah. bothering it as an end. No. Looked like, but it's not an end. Hallelujah. It's the beginning of what looks like an end. I can't remember how I put it.
Hallelujah. Okay, that's it. Jesus will read from the 39 books. Now, how will he read from the 39 books? This is 27 of Luke 24. He says, he uses the word diamenu. He expounded. That is the word diamenu. Jesus expounded. Now, that word diamenu is used for how you explain a dialect, a language. Hallelujah. So what Jesus did was to explain language.
And I showed us something, I guess yesterday or on Saturday, that there are two principles or two fundamental principles to Bible, to language interpretation in scriptures. One, let me see who remembers. Well, I said, I said that. Yeah, if scripture will never mean anything today, if scripture will not mean today, what it never meant when it was written, that is a golden principle. Hallelujah. Or put a word in scripture will not mean anything today apart from what it doesn't mean when it was written.
Hallelujah. Or outside what it actually the original writer wanted you to say. So that means if I get to scripture and I read something else, apart from what the writers wanted you to see, you are reading at me. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
So that means if that be the case, that means I have to subject myself where? To the seat of the first audience when they heard the word. You have to sit in their seat.
Glory to God, that is another principle.
You have to sit in their seat. Hear what they heard.
Hallelujah.
I have to hear what they heard. And hearing what they heard, I have to understand what was their language like. What was their language? First of all, you must take this into your heart that Bible was not written in English. I hope you are following me. Bible wasn't written in English. Bible was written in Hebrew. The 39 books in Hebrew, the four Gospels and the Epistles in Greek. Hallelujah.
We're written this way.
Hallelujah. So none of that was written in my language. So that means I have to go back and understand what was said. Hallelujah. Many a times I will have to go back and reread the original word. Because language will have lost its import at the point of what translating. For example, the English version of what we have today was not translated directly from the Hebrew. Was translated from where? The Greek. The Septuagint. So they had the Septuagint in the days of Jesus, which is the origin, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, follow me. It's called the Septuagint.
Glory to God.
So they had the Septuagint. So Jesus used the Septuagint. I believe Jesus used the Septuagint. And also read from the original. Hallelujah. So because at the point of translation, words can lose its import. If you don't go back and reread again many a times, you might end up interpreting it in your words today. That is why I'm very wary, I said, of some recent translators or some recent translations. I wouldn't even call it translation because there's no translation. Everything you have as translations are actually interpretations. Okay, for the they are all interpretations. A Bible student is an interpreter of the scriptures. Okay, you hear me? So they are all interpretations. Glory to God. So more than aware of some recent translations, because many a times I've read one that I was like, what is it? Glory to God, what is it? That was just recent. In as much as I'm not trying to discredit their work, because Bible translation takes a whole lot. Just a whole lot. But yes, some words were just too loose. You trying to use some words in our day today. It was just too loose to be used. Hallelujah. For example, even in the days of Jesus, in the importation of the word as the word in Gal, they didn't have it in the Greek. They didn't have the word for the word Gal in the Greek. Gal is the word for redeem.
Right? When God said, I will redeem you, then I'll stretch out. Was referring to, so when you hear redeem in the four gospels and in the book and in the epistles, your mind should go back to what God did in Egypt. You have to look at it. It's a pilot text. Those are pilot texts that will take you back to what really happened, right? The ministry. So you have to look at the story behind the word redeem. The story behind the word redeem is God, the children of Israel, and Pharaoh. Hallelujah. So when he said redeem means to pay a price, he paid the debt. He did not owe a whole debt I couldn't pay. He also said, what debt did he owe? Hallelujah, what debt are you owe? He said, no, I was a sinner, so Jesus paid the debt. What was the price? He said, his blood. Who did he pay it to? The devil. Why did he say the devil? That he can redeem. So Jesus cannot just take it off out from the devil. He went to pay something to the devil. Just like amnesty. No. Just like paying a kidnap. Oh, hallelujah. So that will be, in fact, if you say that to some educated people, they will say, ah, oh, that's corruption. Right? Come on. Okay. God did not say it to the devil. He didn't say it to the devil. Because if he didn't say it to the devil, then you... How did you then defeat the devil when he paid him something? Go to God. So what did he not do? Oh, it's just simple. He paid it to God. No. Maybe you were in hostage to God.
Ah, it doesn't make sense.
Okay. He paid it as a demand of justice. They are just lazy. Demand of justice. What is the demand of justice? Who is the justice? CJN or CJE? No. Hallelujah. It's because you're reading that word in your day to day. Hallelujah. Read it in your day. You've loved the import of that word. God. Because when God came into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh, he didn't pay Pharaoh anything. Hallelujah. Well, you have to look at it again. The word God redeemed is used for a king's man, like what you call a nest of king, one who stands in place. Now, when that word was not being translated to Greek, the word apolotrosis, lutrosis, lutron was used. And those words are used for how you buy a slave from a marketplace, or you buy a meat. How do I call it? From a marketplace, where you have to pay something. So why would they do that? Because the word God was not actually in existence, the word nest of king was not in existence in the Greek language as at then. Hope you're following me. As at then. So the reason why they would not use that word, why would they do so? In translation, listen to me, everybody, are you hearing me? In interpreting language, you have to look at why was the reason for this word. Now, why was the reason for the word, I will redeem you, God, nest of king? A nest of king is one who is valuable, one who can stand for it. So based on the fact that God came into Egypt because of his covenant with Abraham, he said that is value. God values, did you see that? God values that covenant. So he comes into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, right? That is value. So in the Greek, what would they now do? What word is used to show value in our day and in our world? What is the word? Money. Price. What price tag do I have on this? So what do you have? Which word is used for that? Lutron, apolotrosis. I hope you're following me. So they use that word. Right? To translate the word redeem. So if you are in our day today and you say redeem, Jesus paid the price. And the price was that he paid it to the devil. Boom, you're missing it. Hallelujah. The price there is to show value. Don't be hearing me. Okay, for the reason. It's to show value. So that is very important. So you have to sit in the seat of that false audience. Hear it in their world. Remember I said you don't trust me. You don't interpret scriptures in your world first. You interpret scriptures first in their world. Right? Interpret it first where? In their world. Then you now apply it in your world. Hallelujah. So you have to see that interpretation first in their world. So you have to understand their language. Understand how they use words. How do they write? They write majorly in figures of speech. They write in images. That is Genesis. They write in images, write in figures of speech. Hallelujah. Because they, in their time, in Genesis, within Genesis down to Deuteronomy, and a bit of Joshua, they were in the Near Eastern culture. They had the Near Eastern culture, Near Eastern tradition, right? So in their world, they wrote mainly in with imagery. I hope you're following imagery, figures of speech, which is a whole lot. Hallelujah. Hope you're following. And those images, Moses will employ those images so as to further explain what he was telling them. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Hope you're following me. So remember, Moses in Deuteronomy will tell them the word is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth, that you may observe it and keep it, right? And do it, and do them. So he's telling them about faith, which Paul will call the word of faith which will preach. He's talking to them about faith. And because they did not believe, what did he do? He called them stiff-necked, and then he now give them an imagery. An imagery of what? Adam and Eve. An imagery of of Isaac and Ishmael. An imagery of Jacob and I and Esau. Hope you are saying that. Believe and unbelief. Hope you are following that. Very clear. Cain and Abel. The word is in thy mouth. Hope you're following what I'm telling you. Glory to God. So I have to sit first in the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. And hear what they heard. Very important. Hear what they heard. I also remember that location. Listen to this very well. Location. Places. History plays a major role in theology. We saw a few yesterday, and we'll see more today. Hallelujah. Plays a major role in theology. Therefore, the reason why a Bible student must not be quick to arrive in and answer, hey, this is. No. Hallelujah. A Bible student must look at it again. Paul will use this word for Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Look at what Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 15. Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 15. He will say, and from childhood, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see that? That's in 2 Timothy? Sorry, 1 Timothy 3. So sorry. 1 Timothy 3 15. How am I saying this? Permit me. 2 Timothy 2:15. It is a study to show thyself approved unto God. It says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. If you read the verse before and the verse after, it is called that Timothy was in a place, was in Ephesus, and there was already false teaching all around. False teaching means teaching that are not in line with scriptures. Teaching that don't have its roots. I don't have its roots in the scriptures. Right? Hallelujah. Teaching that you cannot verify its authenticity, that you can easily throw away from the scripture. So there was already false teaching, false interpretation of scriptures. False. Hallelujah. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved. That word study is the word spodizo in the Greek. Spodizo. Now, spodizo is from the word where you have the word spode. Spode, S-P-O-U-D, spode, is used for speed. Speed. It shows one's effort. Be used for earnestly, to do things earnestly. Eagerness. What people have heard before? Eagerness. So it shows one's effort, one's zeal. So it says study to show that is, he's telling Timothy, apply yourself. You see that? in presenting Bible truth. He calls it as a worker. So that means Bible truth involves work. The word worker there is the word egati, from another word agon, to toil, a toiler. So that means Bible study carries the weight of a worker, of a toiler. What are you saying? A worker who needs not be ashamed. Is a rightly dividing the words of truth. Ototomio logon aletia. It means that word ototomio implies to cheerfully. So that means Bible study involves cheerfulness. Because you must remember, you have to go to their world. Yes, it's again in their world. Hope you're hearing me. Yes, it's again in their world. So you don't just run and gloss over what? You have to look at it again. Hallelujah. Amen? Look at it again. We look at Mount Moriah. We look at Mount Moriah. Years down the line, Jesus will go to that same place and will say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Did you see that? Glory to God. Because places plays a major role in theology. It plays a major role. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it plays a major role. We said we also use Eden, right? Eden was a choice place. Eden was a physical place that everybody could point to. But yet, Moses will choose that place and use it to write theology. Why? Because it played the middle. It's a choice location. Amen? It's just like calling, saying Dubai. Everybody knows that. Hallelujah. You're saying Dubai. People say, wow! On Paris. Oh, where to Paris? Wow. Say, wow. But Moses will not use that to talk about God's presence. Did you see that? Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Amen. Just like I want to talk about unbelief. And I'll say, in reality, I know this young man. I know him very well. And he used to travel all around. So I say, one day, he traveled to the United States. I was in Alabama doing things, and because of now we're not unbelief, because he went to eat the fruit you're not supposed to eat. So that now put that the more there anything your own business. He was not deported to Nigeria. Away from the presence of God. So I'm not using what has happened to him to do what? To teach theology. Amen? So you have to look at it again. You have to reread it well. Hallelujah. What are you following me? They will not deport you. Except you go there and you are not teaching the gospel. Hallelujah. That should have been what I would do. He traveled to Alabama and he went there to start up the work. And he got there, he started supporting my youth. He was deported. Say God forbid. Hallelujah. You that almost denied church last season. I'm coming for the soul. It's just, let's talk about by Cristiano Ronaldo, then I will chase you out of Chelsea. Hallelujah. I heard...
You are Italian, of course. Right? In the
US. I read it for the call. Now, you see, you know, the Bible spoke about the crown. There's a crown. Yes, so people that used to make one.
We have we used to have one funny guy, Manny. He has gone. So now, he has left Israel.
Well, I told you, you're supporting Liverpool. It's because you don't believe in the scriptures. So you are trying to use faith words to talk about you never walk alone. You are walking in the without the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So when you see saying you never walk alone, you are trying to call faith.
We are walking in
the
Amen.
How come you couldn't win him at this? If you say you have, you never walk in this. You should have been able to beat Mario's spirit.
Anyway, let's continue. I have a lot to look at. I'm still in my introduction. Okay, where were we?
Yeah, the places will be theologic, right?
So you see how Moses will write. Glory to God. So that means you have to go back to their world, right? And here, when you are here, fruit, eat. And you are thinking of literally eating. Your mind, what comes to your mind when you have fruit and yet eat? What comes to your mind is that barley more apple. And if you are looking at the mouth, you are missing it. Moses will use the word eat because it will have to do with your mouth. With the mouth, man delivered unto righteousness. Did you see that? Okay, follow this. With the heart, man believed unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So that means the mouth is important in believing. So when I use the word eat, Jesus will borrow that same word, as we will see shortly. Jesus will borrow that same word eat and drink in talking about believing. So you have to know how they write. If you know anything you're there today, and he ate, he said, what did he eat? In the garden. So I said, had he been, what are you doing, had he been for? In the garden, had he been, what nonsense are you saying? Hallelujah. And they were naked, your mind is going to be naked. No! You are missing how they wrote. Okay, you hearing me? And they were naked, when they just ate, in your first of all, your thought is wrong. And they were naked. No. They know, okay. They were naked before. They did not know they were naked. You are missing the import of the write-up. Okay, holy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that means you have to look at it again in their world. Hallelujah. So it's very important. I gave an example, as I will always do, we were in Pastor Shego's birthday, that was last year. And a question was asked, translate the word water baptism in Yoruba and in Igbo. You know, people were raising up their hands, and they were all failing. We have to look at it. Hallelujah. Amen. Actually, you see, you can. Just very simple. Just now, somebody now interpreted it in a language like because in the Yoruba, what you call baptism, it is not separated. The word baptism is not separated from translate baptism of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Ghost in Yoruba and Igbo. Now, because the word in Yoruba, baptism, is not alone, it's actually used together with water baptism. You get, so it's now put, now called water baptism, and now put Holy Ghost, like added everything together, you know? His audience, maybe his immediate audience can understand him at that point. Right? That what Jesus is still talking about. But give it years to come. Let's say 2 or 3 decades to come. The next generation that will read that material will think what you are talking about is water baptism, Holy Ghost. Okay, holy. So they will now start reading that the water baptism is actually Holy Ghost baptism. Look at what you've done years after. So that generation that will want to read it in that year will have to come back and sit in the seat of your own audience when you said it. If not, it will be nonsense. Not be afraid of it. Well, so that is how important it is. That is how language is, because language is always evolving. But the truth of God's word is the same. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. So that means I'll have to look at what again. I must not be jumping up and down.
No, I must take it serious. A worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly divided, or total me your carefulness. Right?
Carefulness. Look at the word again.
Last time, we looked at the word predestination. I just want to run us through that word predestination again today. The word predestination. A word like predestination is a word you find people carelessly use. And
I know this.
Across many books.
I want you all. For the sake of those who are not around when I talk predestination, for those who are around, now you follow me, understand. I don't know who they understand or that. You know that.
I ask you a question. I
say, you say, but I'm going to be quick, quite fast. Amen? Amen? Like for the word predestination. Okay. Rather than going into the word predestination straight, let me just talk about the word to foreknow. Maybe I'll talk about predestination the next time we have, right? To foreknow. Let me break it into to foreknow. Look at Romans 8, for example. You know, someone can just quickly, okay, let's look at predestination, everything together. Romans 8, are you there? I'll just run through it for you. Look at Romans 8, verses 39. Oh, that's it, 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So, he used the word foreknow. Foreknow. Let me say what foreknow. Foreknow. It means, you know, some people can just speak it and say, hey, God has foreknown everything about everybody. You know, some people use it to teach God's supremacy. And they say God's supremacy is that God knows everybody's end. I don't know how people say that. God already knew before you were born. He knows that you are going to be carrying blonde hair. He knows that on your bed you are going to be wearing eyelashes that is white. Gentlemen, God knows everything from the beginning. I don't know how people say so. That God knows how you are going to die, when you are going to die, how you are going to die, what will kill you. I tell you, say that. And God knows, see, you are here just, I've gone around for a service or something before, and the pastor said, he said, you know, let's just be sober. Because all of us here one day we will die. Not fighting you. He said, we don't even know how we're going to die. Whether we're going to be painful or slow, we'll just sleep like that and we'll not wake up. Or we're going to die by accident, by egg crash, and pastor! Amen? Say, it's only God that knows. Only God that knows. So people have that and now say God knows everybody and everybody's end from the beginning. He knows who is going to sin. And if you now put it like that, if I heard someone say God knows that Adam and Eve is going to sin, how can you say such? God knows everybody, begin to the end. How is God going to end up knowing? Hallelujah. And we began looking at that word is because of lack of diligent study. Lack of diligent study. And you think God's supremacy is that he knows everything about the end of everybody from the beginning. See, God knows your end, how you're going to end up. Whether everything you are doing, I've heard people say that, oh, someone has said that to me once. You know, I remember. They say that you are preaching. God knows whether you are still going to be preaching when you are 70. God knows that you are going to backslide. God knows that you are doing grace. God even knows that me that you are preaching to. That you are trying to convince that people want to now be preaching to you. How about that? How about that for unbelief? Come on! God knows the people that will go to hell. Have you not heard that thing?
Yeah.
Some people have been predestined to hell. I know I said that nonsense once. Hallelujah. Some people have been predestined to hell. That's nonsense. Hallelujah. People are already predestined. People are predestined to hell when they die not believing. That is their predestination. Not that God knew from the beginning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we began looking at that word. Right? The word for no. Now we said, and the word predestinate. Now we said, I said this, and I want to repeat it again. The word predestination must, I mean, most times, people have a lot of misconception of that word. Because the word predestination is not from the Bible. See, but I said this, be calming down. Like that young boy told his mother, mommy, calm down. Be calming down. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's a misconception.
Hallelujah.
And it's not, and that misconception is not from Bible source. It's from people who use dictionary. Author dictionary. Because the author dictionary will determine, will define predestination as a theory of belief that everyone or that everything that happens has been predestined or pre-planned by God or faith, and that the outcome nobody can change it. That's what predestination is from author dictionary. Something that has been planned in advance by a supreme being that nobody can change it, no matter how you do. I'm not asking your chi, this is your chi, this is what your chi has destined you to become. You read that book, Joys of Motherhood? Joys of Motherhood? Hallelujah. No. That was predestined. Was never used in the culture, was never used in the culture of the Greek, was never used in their culture. In fact, even outside the use of the Bible, even outside the writing of the Bible, in the whole of their culture, that word predestined was not known. Was not in their, it was not in any secular write-up in their world. Was there other books that are not the Bible in their world? Yes, now. Don't you know Pluto or Plato, Socrates, Alexander? They all existed before Jesus. And they wrote books. Philosophers. Come on. Hallelujah. They were not the Pharisees. They were the philosophers. What you call today the... No? Atheists. Hallelujah. So in their write-up, in their day, in their... In fact, you know... Okay, I'm not going to do that today. Thank you, Lord. You know that there are some quotations that were gotten from the secular books that were quoted in the scripture. I'm not doing that today. Just two, shall it's not plenty, just two. You're just in their world. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not doing that today. Let's continue. Amen. Amen. No, you're asking me. Okay. So, in their write-up, the write-up in their world, predestination was not in their doctrine. That is doctrine. Smart. It was not in their culture, it was not in their tradition, it was not in their language, it was not in their world. So that means there was no way Paul would have written predestination. If I had Paul, you say that some people have been predestined, you say, what is that word? Pre-what? I don't know. Amen? If you tell him to spell predestination, he will fail it. Because he doesn't have it. They don't know it in their world. Hallelujah. It was 300 years after the early church, about 300 years after the early church, after all the apostles were long dead, that word began to come into their world. And that word had an origin from Latin. Okay, follow me. From Latin, where it's believed that faith has planned everyone's end. Okay, follow me. That faith has planned everyone's end. When I mean faith, not F-A-I-T, F-A-T, has planned everyone's end. Amen. But when it was written, it was not there. So let's look at why was Romans 8:29 now saying whom he foreknew he predestined. What is it talking about? If you say it's not talking about someone's end. Like I told you, God didn't do that. But let's look at it. Now when he used the word foreknow is the word progenosko. Progenosko is from the two words pro and genosko. Pro is before, genosko is to know. It implies to know beforehand. That's the word progenosko. Who means for know? It means to know beforehand. Now that word is used for God. In Romans 11 verse 2, I'm going to be fast, like I said. It's just so, I thought I was going to talk about elections today, but since I didn't mention it, let's take this again and then maybe some other time we'll look at election or go ahead. Romans 11 2 says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Did you hear that? He used for God. Whom he foreknew? He used for God. Hallelujah. In 1 Peter, that word progenosko was called, was translated as foreknowledge. That is not supposed to be foreknowledge, it's not supposed to be foreknow. It's the same word progenosko, to know beforehand. It's not like, not foreknowledge. But let's look at it. 1 Peter 1:20. Let's be fast. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Are you there? It says that I will read. For verily, who verily, he's talking about God, verse 19, with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you. Now that is what foreordained is. Sorry, not foreknowledge. It's actually used as foreordained. Now that word is not supposed to be foreordained. Actually, it's supposed to be foreknow. This is that he foreknow, to foreknow. Hallelujah. Before the foundations of the world. We're going to look at what that means. What does it mean that he foreknow before the foundations of the world? Does it mean that, you know, so we're going to look at all that. Hallelujah. It's used for man. In Acts, you know, in 2 Peter 3:17, let's have 2 Peter 3:17. Then we'll go to Acts. 2 Peter 3:17. Look at the word. 3:17. It says, yet therefore, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Is that? Ye know these things before. Is it to know to the end or to know before? From the beginning. We're going to see that. Hallelujah. You know these things before. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Did you see that? So if they know the end, that Jesus says, they say you know these things before. Right? Right? You know these things before. Then he now warned them that they should not fall. Did you see that? Glory to God. So to have a foreknowledge of something before it happens, it means, right? Right? But the foreknowledge does not, for what we've read, does not include to an end. Right? But let's just see, look at things. Look at it in Acts of Apostles chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2:23. Acts 2:23. Are you there? Maybe I'm going to read. Look at what it says. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, men of Israel, yeah, the ones, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, did you see that? Of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain. The word foreknowledge is the word to foreknow. Now let's look at this thing. Let's look at that word. It says, talking about Jesus, he says, he was delivered by the predetermined counsel, or the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. So you think that God knows that they were going to kill Jesus from the beginning, or God was in charge of their actions. Did you see that they took on Jesus? Okay, are following me? So God was in charge of their actions? No, that was not what Peter is saying. Nobody ever alluded to that in scriptures. Hallelujah. Okay, following me? Let's look at what, when we use the word determinate counsel, the word determinate or determined counsel, that is the word horizo. Horizo. Horizo is used for how you mark out a boundary. Mark out a boundary. In Romans 1 verse 4 is used for Jesus. It says, he was declared the Son. That's the word declared. Right? Declared the Son of God. That is, he was set apart. It was like how you mark out a boundary. How does it mean? How you mark out a boundary. Now the word counsel is the word boule. B-O-U-L-E. Boule. Boule means, it implies a deliberate wisdom. Or to A deliberate wisdom that we put to propose something. A deliberate wisdom to propose something. You find it in Luke 7:30. Just, I'll run down the scripture for you. Luke 7:30, Luke 23:51, Acts 4:28, Acts 5:38, Acts 13:36, Acts 20:27, 27:2, 27:42, 1 Corinthians 4:5. I'll take it again. Luke 7:30, Luke 23:51, Acts 4:28, Acts 5:38, Acts 13:36, 20:27, 27:2, 27:42, 1 Corinthians 4:5. So Peter, in his explanation, he will say that God marked out a plan. Mind needs to mark out. God marked out a plan. Hallelujah. God marked out a plan. Right? In God's wisdom, he marked out a plan. You see that? So what God had was a plan. You see that? God marked out a plan. And that plan was what he called foreknowledge. He said predetermined counsel. And that word and is the word kai. Hallelujah. So the word onzobole kai pro ginosko. Yeah, I hope you're following me. Onzobole kai ginosko. Kai pro ginosko. Hallelujah. So he calls God pro ginosko. He calls it what? To mark out a plan. The way you map out, this is a plan, like a pre-plan. That's what it means. Hope you're following me. That's a pre-plan. Hallelujah. So when you use the word being delivered, so it says God in his, let's see that again. It says being delivered by the determined counsel, right? Can we put it like this? Being delivered by God or by God's marked out plan, right? Which is his foreknowledge, right? It says ye have taken. Now when you use the word being delivered, which is a word for use for G, for God, that word to be delivered is the word that implies to surrender, to give up. You see that? So Jesus was giving out, by God as God marked out plan. So that's why we read John 3:6. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. This, that's what you're following me. So the being delivered out is God giving out. That is to give out to the hands of man. What you're following me? Hope you're following me. He said, now he now says, now can we read it together correctly? Not that this is wrong. He says, him, right, being given out, right, by God's master plan, which is his foreknowledge, right? And so ye have taken. Now that word taking is the word lambano. Lambano. It means to take advantage of what has been given. So take advantage of what has been. So because so many people have taken and said, "My maybe God's destiny for me is to die in sickness." How can you be that stupid? So that's what God has destined for me. You are not well. Hallelujah. And that is because of improper study of the scripture. Hallelujah. No, no, no. So it says, you have taken out the one lambano to take advantage of what has been given. Right? That's the one lambano. Take advantage of what has been given. So it says, God delivered. It says, you have taken advantage of it. Right? Okay. Here it says, let me read it again. So you have taken and by wicked hands have slain. So God gave, man took. And what did they do when they took a hold of him? They killed him. You see that? So this implies God's foreknowledge was not God making man to kill Jesus. No. Hallelujah. Rather, it is seen in how God delivered Jesus into the world. Right? Is that it? So what is God's foreknowledge? What is God's pre-plan? He gave Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? Romans 5 verse 8. What? That's a John what? Okay, John 3:16, yeah. Romans 5:8, he says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Right? Whatever that is. Romans 5:8. If I read something else. Okay, Romans 5 says, he says, God commended his love. I'm reading the other part. Towards us. God commended his love towards us. Right? God commended his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Are you following me? So that God giving is God's law. That is God's pre-plan. So God's pre-plan, God's foreknowledge is seen in his action. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's foreknowledge is seen in God's action. And God's foreknowledge is not influenced by man's actions. God's foreknowledge is not to influence man's actions, rather. Hallelujah. Rather, God's foreknowledge is seen in God's actions. God's foreknowledge is seen in God's nature. And God's nature is love. You see that?
Hallelujah.
Hope you're following me.
Glory to God.
God's foreknowledge is seen in God's nature, which is love. So that means, in determining his nature ahead of time, which is love in demonstration. So when he says God's determined counsel will be his nature ahead of time. Hallelujah. Which is love. And what did we see in his love? He gave his son. Hope you're following me. So he said, being delivered by his son, God's determined counsel, is that God's love? That is God's love. God gave his son. Hallelujah. So God in giving his son to the hands of God giving Jesus into the hands of man is God's love, as I said, in demonstration. He did not influence man's actions in killing him. What are you following me? God didn't influence man's actions to kill him. That is why Peter will use the word lambano. Lambano is used for how you take your hold. So it was not God that influenced man's action to kill him. It was man's action to kill him. What are you following me? Hallelujah. You know how Paul will put it? Paul will say, if he had known, talking about the prince of this world, say they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Did you see that? Glory to God. So that shows it was their action to crucify. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. So God's foreknowledge is not the end. So that means God has a plan, right? Man executed their own will. Glory to God. Hope you're following that. Amen. Another word is the word predestinate. You remember I said, whom he did foreknow, he also predestined. Right? Now that word predestined, let me just run through it. Just a commentary on that. Very short. Now the word predestined is not a Greek word. Like as I said, the word was not used by Paul either. So because that word predestined is from the Latin word predestinio. Predestinio. Now, the Latin word means to determine an end. Hallelujah. And we said that word was not known at all, even in their culture, even in their tradition. Therefore, Paul wouldn't have used this in his writing. That means we have to investigate what then did Paul write in Romans 8. Say, for whom he did for you, he also predestined. So what did he write? Because it was not in their world. So Paul wouldn't have written predestinio to determine an end. So what did Paul actually wrote? So if you look at that word predestined in the Greek, that word predestinate there is translated from the Greek word prorizo. 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 As you say, the word, the word prorizo or the word prorizain. P-R-O-R-I-Z-O. Or P-R-O-R-I-Z-E-I-N. Prorizain. Now, that word pro-rizo, that word pro is from two words, pro and horizo. Now we've seen the word pro to be before, and horizo means to mark. When you mark out something, when you appoint, to mark out, to appoint, right? Or to decide, or to declare, right? We said we find that word in Romans 1, in Romans 1, 4 into 5, Jesus being declared the Son of God. That is to mark out as the Son of God. Hallelujah. So the word prorizo actually means, the word orizo means to mark, to appoint, to declare. So the word prorizo will mean to declare before, to appoint before, or to foreordain, or to ordain before. Hallelujah. Or to foreordain. So it implies The word predestinate there is the same, it has the same word, the same root word with the word predestined. And I'm sorry, with the word foreknow. It actually implies to pre-plan. To pre-plan. To pre-plan doesn't mean to determine an end. To for a point, not to determine an end. Hallelujah. Now the word prorizo is a verb. Prorizo is a verb. Most times, as I told us, or as I'm saying right now, though I have taught this, that was last week, I actually said there's what is called a noun. It's called actually called a conjugate noun. A conjugate noun is actually a noun that is used to explain a verb or to give better meaning to a verb. Hallelujah. So the word prorizo actually has a conjugate noun called prorismos. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are following? For example, let's see, get an example of a conjugate noun scripture. For example, John 3:16. For yet the word, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right? Now, that he gave is an action, is a verb. Right? Now, what would you call the conjugate noun of the word gave? To give, right? Well, you have the word carriage, right? Now, that he gave. Now, what would you call the conjugate noun? The conjugate noun is what you find in scripture as the word grace. Really given. Hallelujah. So that means, how do you explain, or when you say the conjugate noun of the word and God gave his son, will be the word of grace. Why? Because grace will show how it was given freely. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Amen. Okay. Are you ready? So let's continue. So the conjugate noun would further explain the verb, right? So the word prorismos, listen to this. The word prorizo or prorizin will be further explained or will be well explained by the conjugate noun prorismos. Now that word prorismos was not used at all in the Bible. But we could find the use of the word prorismos in their tradition. Hallelujah. What do you have to know? We could find it in their tradition, in their language, prorismos. It's actually a conjugate noun. And it's also, that word prorismos in their world is used to actually explain how you plan for something. And the reason is you to have your plan for something, not to determine the end of that thing, but the plan you have for something. Hallelujah. Which could work or would not work. Which could come to pass or cannot come to pass. What are you following me? Hallelujah. For example, I said, an example, a man can send his son or his child. A man, listen to this.
I'm going to give that time in for those who do
women. For example, a parent might anticipate or want their child to become a lawyer. Ahead of a man who sent his son to go and study law and flew him abroad. Now, listen to You anticipate your child to go on to become a lawyer, right? Could I know? I have software engineer. But I find it easy to use law.
I don't know why.
Amen. Glory to God.
Last time I taught it, say it was law I used.
Was it law? Was it law? Law. Okay, let me use software engineer. Amen. So, you want your child to go study software engineering. So what do? You have been planning from childhood. Give the person laptop, computer, give the person to school of science, right? Did everything. You paid all the money. You know, the child can be done studying what you want him to study, but you end up not becoming a software engineer. He might end up and say he wants to go into me. Listen, I heard the story of a man who sent his son to go and study law outside the country. The guy went, studied law, and came back as a musician. Amen? I know somebody, and I wish that I know him. He was good when he was growing up. And they said, oh, this guy is nice guy. Let's send him abroad. Let him go and study this thing. He went abroad and came back. And what did he study in school? He studied fishing. Fishing. So you will call, listen, you will call for example, the plan. When my child is going to study this, you will call it prodigal. Right? What you anticipated that child to become. Right? So, what did you now do in the process? Every other plan you had in the process, you took him to a school, right? Remember, you have a pre-plan, right? So you took him to a school of software engineering, you sent him to Aspect, sent him to New Zealand to go and study science and all those things. And everything. All those things is called pre-plan. Those things that you have put in place to ensure that your pre-plan comes to pass, right? So you don't just pre-plan. You pre-plan and then you now put things in place to ensure that your pre-plan comes to pass. You send him to school. But that doesn't mean that because you have pre-planned and have put things in place, your plan will come to pass. Hallelujah. Does it mean it will come to pass? No. So that is how it is for God. Hallelujah. God has a pre-plan. He has put everything in place. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. Hallelujah. So does it mean God's plan? Can God's plan fail? God's plan can fail in the life of a man. Because God will not enforce you to do it. Right? He will want you to do it. So you can decide not to. Hallelujah. And in that aspect, God's plan for you, or God's plan, you have failed in God's plan. Something like that. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. Amen? Let's look at something. Look at you find out what predestined in Acts 4:28. Look at that Romans 8 where we were in. I just want to show us something. Romans 8. Look at from verses 29. He says, okay, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Right? To them who are called according to his purpose. You see that? Hallelujah. What is it? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the first one among all brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Did you see that? So, predestinate, is it God's pre-plan? Is it pre-plan? So what did he predestinate? He called, right? He justified, and he glorified. Did you see that? So that can be called the pre-plan. What God has put in place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. If you also look at Ephesians 1, you see God's pre-plan. Ephesians 1, from verse 5.
I
to point out
the
I did that. So let me not rush and go and do it. Those women will do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So if you get to Ephesians 1, you see God's predestination, right? Look at Ephesians 1:5. Let's just read. Then I rush off 1 or 2 and then you continue. Verse 5. He says, having predestined us into the adoption of children, did you see that? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Is it for his own? For the praise of his glory, of his grace. That prodigo. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That prodigo. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Is that prodigo? You see your faith. That's what he has done. To ensure that you do what? That you follow his pre-plan. Amen. So you read down, bow to verse 14. Hallelujah. You should be able to point out what is the prodigal and the prodigal. Hallelujah. What he has put in place. But even after that he has put this in place, the people see, did everybody now say, I believe. Did everybody believe? That's why we are still preaching the word, right? Right? Converting the gospel. Telling them about the gospel that they will believe. And come into God's plan. Right? Into God's pre-plan. But in as much as it's God's pre-plan, doesn't mean everybody is in it. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's not that everybody sees God. You see the declaration as that. You see God as that. Then God will say, everybody! He says that!
Everybody
has to eat.
Everybody just has to give it up. Right?
No, God only hypnotize that man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that means, as you see, you need to pay careful attention. You don't gloss over words. Glory to God. You don't gloss over words. Very important. You know, so because, and I said this lack of diligent study that has made people have such kind of conclusions from scriptures. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Over the week of they showed us about even the use of animals, right? Animals, use of animals. You have to look at it again in context, right? Right? Most times, many a time, animals are not used literally at all. Literally, no. Animals are used literally. Glory to God. In fact, in the use of Satan. Okay, we'll look at that some other time. Let's rush. We'll look at that some other time. Maybe in the part 6. Amen? Glory to God. So that means, as believers, just as I said earlier on, the local church is, the primary activity in the local church is what? Teaching. Hallelujah. Because God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him. Very important. Especially in the face of living in a world where a lot of people, what people have about God is, what people have and say about God is presumption. Many times some of the things that people say is because of lack of diligent study. Lack of diligent study. So knowledge becomes very important. The reason why Paul would pray for the church, for the churches. Because your walk in the spirit or your walk in Christianity, your Christian walk is to the degree of your knowledge. So knowledge should be very important. I'll say something here. By Pastor Shelley, he says the believer's greatest need is knowledge. Accurate and precise knowledge of what Christ has done. The believer's greatest need is knowledge. Maybe that's greater thing is not the car. It's not the Holy Ghost. Because you have the Holy Ghost. It's not heaven. No! The believer's greatest need is knowledge. Accurate and precise. That is what Paul will call epignosis. Acknowledging. Precise and accurate. Hallelujah. Because it determines your Christian walk. Hallelujah. Your Christian walk. Hallelujah. We are on a series on the ministry of angels. I told you that I heard from a renowned minister, somebody that I respect, and I still respect, that angels can bless in your ear. Knowledge is important. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Angels can get in your ear. You should be careful of anything. That is the height of it. You don't know. Hallelujah. And you know people will be, man of God, preach it out. Right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So you need to take it very serious. Glory, glory, glory. I have something by Pastor Shepard. He said the scriptures are the only or is the only authoritative influence for Christian living. The scriptures is the only authoritative influence for Christian living. So that is why you must have a precise and accurate knowledge. Hallelujah. Precise and very accurate. Very accurate. You shouldn't be found using words anyhow, like in the world. Hallelujah. So today, well, like we said, in this series, I sound well of calling this series. In this teaching, we will be looking at answering today's question from the scripture. Hallelujah. Many of which have been misinterpreted. Many. But we can find correction, direction from the written word. Hallelujah. So we're taking it a photo. We start today. We continue. When
we start the studies, the first part today, when we start the studies, we have the same teaching again, like that.
Hallelujah.
Hope you're following me.
Okay, let's look at this. First of all, one of the issues that many of them believers can conform to knowing it, but yet can actually give an in-depth explanation from scripture as that what question is being passed across. For example, many a time some of us go for evangelism or meet people and have questions like, is it proper for a Christian sister to put on trousers? I don't want to get to this in this series. I want to start from
some other questions.
But I saw something this morning that I want you to start from here. There's a memory I shared yesterday. And delete the memory, somebody now asked 7 years ago. I didn't even know he asked the question. It was only 3 years when I saw. I think they asked me, how did you know 7 years ago? Then you see, he said, the sister or the girl to wear trousers to your church. Thank God I didn't see 7 years ago. Well, I've heard it from you. Anyway, I also now like today, I said,
I have to get yourself.
Hallelujah. So we are starting from here. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
We start from here. This will lead us to all that. I believe seeing that thing this morning has actually helped you start from small to be. Amen. Let's start from there. Is it proper for a sister to put on trousers? And they read from Deuteronomy 22. Let's have Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5. Remember how we started off? Right? Amen. Revelation 2:5. Okay, are you there? It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do this are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I have always tackled this thing with people head on. With, I would say, I've tackled it fire for fire. But today, if I look back, I was like, I shouldn't have done it that way. But yet, not that asking them what I did was wrong, but how can you say that? Such. Let's read it again. He did not say, put on this. He said this.
Correct.
If you have to keep two, you have to keep one.
So you don't read that to a rich scholar.
Amen.
The one means you don't put on clothes of diverse food. So if you can wear diverse food, why can't you wear trousers?
Yeah.
You don't put on silk and jeans.
Okay. It's not about you.
I want to talk about this.
I now have to confront someone and say, I basically carried his phone. That was some few.
No, that was last year.
That last year, last year. Every time before, I said, check.
Shows that were made for feeling. Why check were made for men?
I didn't say that. I said, check. Look away. Go the way. And men put on shirt and it's so women put on sorry. I said, no, like, this is the first time I'm seeing it. I say, what do you mean?
I'll answer this. I'm just done with you.
Anyway,
let's see something.
Are you ready? Okay, let's go. Now, when you read this, a woman should not put on that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. The first thing you must see here is that I wasn't referring to skirt nor trouser. Did you see skirt and trouser there? Look at your Bible very well. Did you see skirt and trouser there? There's no skirt and trouser. Hallelujah. So, that means we have to read well to see what he was speaking of. What about following me? Hallelujah! Well, what he was actually referring to is actually unethical and unnatural use of the body and clothing. So you're talking about what you're talking about. First of all, let's see this. Instances where in scripture skirts were used for men. In scripture, skirts were used for men. So you know that first of all, what he was talking about was not skirt and trouser. Because men wore skirts. So they guys in the Bible. He said it's not read well. Amen. Glory to God. This is for men. Look at the text of that description. Are you there? Okay. And a man cannot take his father's wife, nor discover his father's what? Look at verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife, or discover his father's what? Is this for a man? Okay.
I'm not telling you to go and stand with people who will say, God, you don't have to ask yourself, let me tell you.
Men were scared in the Bible. What you do with the knowledge you know to go and attack people, you never knew it. Yeah, I say, come. You know, some people will go and meet their disciples this week to say, ha. The disciples have a duty to let me teach you something. Open your Bible to the children of the church. Can the one, when they show you that, I say, ha, you don't know anything. Go to verse 30. Who wears skirts? A man. He says, you have the second one. I just bombarded you with time to anyhow. Amen. Your disciples will not receive. I pray for your disciples. That as you open this scripture to show them, you forget it. Amen. But don't. son. It's not a sign of the father you know. Hallelujah. Sometimes you know something, the one you talk about it will run into years, months and years. Don't get excited about it. You need to be important. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, follow me. Don't go to your service and say, today we are discussing Deuteronomy 22. Look at Ruth 3. Ruth is before Samuel. Come on.
Ruth 3, are you there? Verse 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy house, thy handmaid. Did you see that? Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So who has the skirt? Who has the skirt? Thank you. Is God a woman? Eh? God is a man. First Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:27. Are you back in 7? And Samuel was in 6. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away. Who heard him? So he laid hold upon his skirt of his mantle and his rent. You see that? Amen? So who was the skirt?
Samuel.
Psalm 133:6.
What do you think is?
Don't I just lack of diligence for that, he said. Verse 2. Behold, how good is and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down to the bed, even Aaron's bed, that went down to the skirt of the east.
You see that? So who wore the skirt?
Aaron. Hallelujah. So men wore. In fact,
in addition, if you read through the New Testament
section of the Bible, it is called that men also wore
gowns that had ribbon, right? What you call, right? What you call, is it waist runner? Something like that, something you have it. So, that separates the top from
that,
right?
Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's in scripture. Glory to God. We have Matthew 3:4. Are you there? In verse 4 it says, And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leaden girdle about his loins. You see that? And his meat was locust and wild honey. You have that. In Acts 21:11-2, you have it. Hallelujah. Thirdly, the issue here in Deuteronomy 22:5 wasn't kept and trust. What are you following? You're not clear. The man should not put on skirts. Stop nonsense. Stop saying nonsense. Hallelujah. There you go. Stop. In fact, in some known cultures today, men put on skirts. Some cultures today, men put on skirts. In Wales, men put on skirts. Right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, also in Scotland today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means, come on, That means I have to then what is Moses communicating here? Hallelujah. What is Moses communicating here? Moses wasn't communicating, wasn't talking about dressing. Rather, he's using garments as a symbol to talk about what he actually, or using garments as a symbol to pass across a message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you use a woman should not put on that which pertains unto a man, or a man, a woman's garment, the garment will be an example. Right? Rather, he was referring to, as I said, an unethical and unnatural use of the body. Unnatural use of the body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Something we will see as we begin to answer questions on transgender, homosexuality, and some other things in the coming days, not today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So clothing is determined, I have in my notes, clothing is determined by culture and values from generation to generation. So culture will determine what you will wear.
Look at following. You know, imagine we just say, everybody in church. You know, I know some churches that do cultural day in church. So you just wear your cultural attire. There are some places you will not try that. Everybody come with your cultural attire. Some people cultural attire is to come with it. Don't you know? They just tie leaves. Don't you know? So be careful. When you say cultural attire, when you just pull leaves here, pull leaves here. Today's our cultural day in church.
No problem.
So this one will carry the masculine of their
village. See what happened to us on cultural day? In our village we serve the king guy. So I'm bringing it to church.
Like, I heard what happened in Supreme Court lately. That was last week. Somebody dressed in cultural attire. When it is the now war suit and their lawyers breathing and went to court. Yeah. Since they said hijab can be worn to be called. So let's just let the madness go. Yeah, I'll just laugh. Hallelujah. You know. Point. So now imagine how the cultural base in church. I trust what Pastor Wisdom will bring. I trust what he will bring. Hallelujah. In Taraba. In Taraba, it is a cultural day. Your pastor will go and wear something like this. And I'm telling you, that's the issue, it didn't count. Not carry B. What does it reject the only way?
Yeah.
You know? And the one that is laughing, he has to do cultural day. If you go go on, you breathe. Hallelujah. Oh, go. There's our culture. So don't try it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's continue. So, but, you know, culture and value changes from generation to generation. You must always understand that. So culture will determine what you will wear in the world, in the recent, right? Culture will determine what a man will wear. There was a time, you see, you know what I'm talking about. Take that thing off that place now. Totally. Hallelujah. Culture will determine what man will wear. There was a time putting on
sagging your shoulders was for people in the prison, only because they will seize the shoulder. I mean, they will seize the belt that they don't use to commit murder. So the shoulder they wear will be sagging off. But today, people wear it around and it's accepted. Right? Hallelujah. It's accepted in the course of the world. Glory to God. What are you following me? Today you hear people wear, there was a time where people wear baggy. You know baggy? The jeans that had something here. If you don't know, you can ask Pastor Wisdom. He has it. Hallelujah. Baggy trousers. Hallelujah. But today, if you are not wearing pants too. Today, if you are not wearing pants too. We are not in this age. Right? You are not wearing pants and not in this age. For some sisters, there was a time where the kind of trouser you should wear would be 3/4. But now there's a style they call. Is it parazo? Is it? Or is it porozo? Palazzo. You know, that kind of trousers was worn by my father years back. So culture just keep evolving. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. So culture determines that, but for us as believers, what guys are dressing should be the word of God. Now, in as much as their cultures, their values that change from generation to generation, yet the Bible gives us a guiding principle for how we should dress. What are you following? How we should dress. In 1 Timothy 2:9. In 1 Timothy 2:9. Hallelujah. Bible tells us we should dress soberly. With sobriety rather. Hallelujah. Or we put with the Bible teaches us to put on sobriety in our dressing. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, In like manner also do that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Do you see that? With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Hallelujah. Now when he says not with braided hair or gold or apparel or costly array, you have to listen to our message of patriarchy and feminism to understand what this means. Hallelujah. Because when he said so, he wasn't talking about braiding of hair or putting on gold chain. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rather, what he's talking about is that he was referring to being humble, because in their world, putting on braided hair and things like that is used for pride. Right? I said that, right? Listen to the message on Pisaica. I said it. Hallelujah. So, he wasn't referring to putting on braid, rather, it was used for her to adorn herself with good work. That's what it means. With good work. And here he was dealing with women who are trying to raise up arms. He was dealing with women who are raising up arms against the men. Hallelujah. Were you in it for that? Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. But I suffered not a woman to teach. Remember, I taught you the meaning of the word teach there. We're not talking about to preach, no. Not to teach, not to obsor authority over the man. In that obsor authority there means to raise up, to rise up with arms. A woman should not be found, right? With what? To not rise up in arms. You should not like rebel. Hallelujah. Referring to pride. So he was dealing with that, and he says, do not put on this. It was not a law. No, he was using that to show forth woman should be humble. Right? Hallelujah. Okay, I'm following you. Glory to God. It is so Paul here was teaching subjection to their husband. Subjection to their husband. In 1 Peter 3, are you 1 Peter? 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4. It says, likewise, dear wife, be in subjection to your own husband. Did you see that? That if you obey not the, if any obey not the word, they also may retard the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of the hair, and wavering and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ointment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Did you see that? So Peter wasn't talking about plaiting of hair, rather he was using it to teach to be subjected. You need to teach subjection. Saying we should be modest in our dressing. I hope you are following me. Hallelujah. So, as believers, Paul teaches Timothy, or tells Timothy, let me put it this way. Scripture rather teaches exemplary lifestyle for all believers. We should dress as examples. Hallelujah. Modesty. Decency. Modesty. Decency. We should be decent in our dressing. In 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy, 4 verse 12. Let's see this together. 1 Timothy 4 12. Look at the verse 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in believers, in words. Did you see that? In conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in words, in conversation. Hallelujah. So that means a believer shouldn't dress to kill. You know that word is? Kill them, pepper them. No. You don't dress to pepper them. You don't dress to kill. You dress in decency. I hope you are following me. Decent to your dressing. Cover your body well. Hallelujah. Don't be indecent in your dressing. I hope you are hearing me. Don't be indecent in your dressing. Dress as an example. Glory to God. Imagine how your pastor comes to teach you and preach now. You have senior education. I want my son, there was a time like that, was going to work. So after work, I saw her. I said, did you dress like this to work? She said, yes. From here to here was open. Here to here was open. I said, you have an HR? I said, yes. I said, God, in my office, I will start you. I don't even need HR, I will start you. They were saying, this is what this is. You're telling me, you should know that number one thing. This is what this is. Hallelujah. That's the way you don't dress. It's not the way as a believer. You want to see something subsequently. You don't use your liberty. Okay, we'll get this. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's move ahead. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that means a believer should dress decently. Hallelujah. In as much as Deuteronomy 22:5 wasn't talking about trouser or skirt, but the believer should dress decently, right? Moses wasn't talking anything related to that. Glory to God. We're just using the garment as an example to teach how we should use our bodies in an unnatural way. I think we'll get there. Hallelujah. Look at also some other questions in our world. I've been somewhere before. That was during the last election. I went to go and collect my, I went to go and do my TVC. I couldn't because of the key. But while we were waiting for them, that was the last day. I went on the last day. Very unserious. And at the end, they did not now come. And that was the last day. I was I couldn't get my TVC. So while we were waiting, I am Pastor John. So they started arguing. Some people started arguing. I was just, in my head, I was just looking at the argument. That was 2019. So I argued, is it good to drink alcohol as a believer? And they were dragging it, so she was dragging. It's not good. Why is Jesus turning water to wine? And I said, no, if somebody is a believer as well that was defending his faith. Then I said, no, it was a sister. No, the lady is not after the emotional. She was defending her faith. I said, what is the one there is fruit wine. Hey! Say it's fruit wine. Say Jesus is not turning to alcohol. It's fruit wine. And I said, no. The Bible says take wine. Don't take it. Don't let it be excess. Just take small. Even the soda, even pour. Why did he pour? If wine is sick. If wine is not good, why did he pour? Tell people to drink wine. Little wine for his stomach. The wine is good. Oh, okay, the red wine is good for the chest. Now, that question, you now went after evangelism. You are now asking the question. Why would you answer? How would you not answer? You are already gone. With all the words. Hallelujah. So how would you answer it? Glory to God. Amen. So, you know, it, first of all, let's see, was it fruit wine? Was it fruit wine? Was it not fruit wine? So, a lot of people have, I've actually heard, even after that, I've actually heard people argue, is it fruit wine? Is it not fruit wine? Jesus doesn't even have come to wine alcohol, fruit wine. A whole lot of that. So then let's look at it. The first mention of the word wine in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Genesis 9. Are you there? Verse 20. Okay, let's see. Genesis 9, 20. Okay, 9 verse 20, are you there? Okay, it says, now Noah began to be an husbandman, you see that? And he planted a vineyard, you see? And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent, you see that? That is, he was naked within his tent. So, the first time we have the one more word wine mentioned was this fruit wine. Does fruit wine make people drunk? Can you see?
So, was not referring to fruit wine.
So wine, first mention, is used for alcoholic.
Hallelujah.
So let's see other mention. Look at in chapter 14. This is by Melchizedek. Chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek and Abraham. He said, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And it was the priest of the Most High God. So you have one mentioned there. Genesis 27:25. The 25. He says, and he said, bring it near to me, and I'll eat of my son's venison, that my soul may eat and my son, and my soul may eat and bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Did you see that? Right? Yes, let's see how Moses will use the word wine in Leviticus 10, again, in Leviticus 10, verse 8. The day I read, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Did you see that? Not drink wine nor strong drink, thou and thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. Do you see that? And said, look at verse 10. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and between unclean and clean. That ye may see the children of Israel, all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hands of Moses. Do you see that?
Hallelujah.
So when it says Moses and his son, that is actually the priest office, right? But let's look at it. It was an instruction to the priest. Yes, in Exodus, Moses will say God's plan is to make the children of Israel a kingdom of what? Priests. Make them a kingdom of priests, right? That means Aaron and his children were symbols to point to their priestly office, right? Right? Were used as so the house, not just Aaron and his children, also the house of Levi, hallelujah, were used as symbols to point to the priestly office. And in the new birth, he has called us priests, right? Revelation 1, 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are priests, hallelujah. We are priests. So that means it also applies to us. Go with the God. Hallelujah. So, now the Bible, hence, it will be a warning to believers. Why? Because we are all ministers as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Corinthians 5:18-20. Look at what it says. It says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To which God was required to reconcile the world, and putting the trespasses upon them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope I follow you. So that means, because we are ministers as believers, have the ministry of reconciliation, therefore is a warning for us to stay off strong wine or stay off alcohol. Hallelujah. The warning to stay off strong wine. In number 6, Moses is teaching them, and he was talking about consecration. Look at what it says in verses 1 into 5. It says, now the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, right? Number 6, verse 3. Now, to separate themselves to the Lord, so Nazarite is like consecration, right? He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and it shall... and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grape, nor eat moist grape or dried. Did you see that? All the days of the separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the camels even to the hawks. All the days of the vow of his separation shall there shall be no razor and things like that. But look at what he says in verses 3. Hallelujah. And when he said the Nazarite was talking about consecration, so that means consecration to the service of the Lord as believers. We have an instruction or proof, a caution, admonition to do what? Stay off wine, that is alcoholic wine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have in my notes, a whole lot of caution and admonition will apply to all when it comes to the intake of wine or food alcohol. Caution and admonition. Glory to God. So we have people who also are, what about Jesus? Did you take wine on the Passover? He spoke, no. Let's get to the Passover table. Matthew 26. Are you there? Okay. In Matthew 26, let's look at verse 27. Verse 27, are you there? Okay. It's a gospel. Verse 27, I'm going to read. He said, and he took cup and gave thanks, and he gave to them and said, drink here all of it. So for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, in a Passover table, what Jesus was doing was a teaching meeting. Like I said, I spoke of that one again. What Jesus was doing was a teaching meeting. So he uses the word, drink here all of it. So if you miss what he was saying, you will see him say, everybody going to be drinking wine. No. Hallelujah. We're going to get to that part soon. Glory to God. But if you look at that, it's very important. He was having a teaching meeting. In John 2 verse 9, we saw that he turned water into wine. He turned water into wine. And before you begin to think that turning water into wine is an approval for you to start drinking, trust me, we'll get into that. Hallelujah. We saw that yesterday, but you can't say that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Acts 2, verses 12, his disciples were accused, the apostles were accused of drinking wine when they heard them speaking in tongues. Because why would they do that? Listen, I wanted to see this. At the Passover, was there wine on the table? There was wine, right? Come on, was there wine on the table? There was wine. The wedding of Cana, was there wine? There was wine. Actually, when they accused the disciples of drinking wine, you know they didn't drink wine. They didn't even celebrate with them, right? But it shows that wine was part of the celebration of Pentecost. Because Pentecost actually is... Pentecost is actually, it implies a new beginning. Pentecost is usually, if I'm not mistaken, it should be... Pentagon, which was 5, I think. It's at least 50 days after the Passover. So, I hope you 50 days after the Passover is the Pentecost. And it's used to celebrate a new beginning. Hallelujah. we celebrate a new start, a new beginning. So look at it. So in that celebration, they will drink wine. That one, they saw that they were, are these guys drunk with new wine? You see that? They just drunk with new wine. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Because wine is part of the celebration.
So that means in Israel, wine was prominent during their feast, during the Jewish feast of celebration.
Wine is very prominent.
Hallelujah, they take wine a lot. Even in during Pentecost, which is a new beginning. But it is important that I have in my note that having said all this, that you don't stick to the shadows. Because the Passover was a shadow. The Pentecost was a shadow. When Moses gave them the Passover and the Pentecost, Moses gave them the Pentecost. You'll find that in Exodus. But I'm not doing that today. Hallelujah. Moses gave them the Pentecost. So when Moses gave them the Passover and the Pentecost, it was actually a symbol. I've said this to us over and again, right? The Passover was a symbol to point to a greater truth. So when you need the greater truth and you're looking at the symbol, you are missing it. Hope you are following me. You are missing it. Glory to God. You are missing it.
Hallelujah. That was in church. That's in church. You know where I was stand for? Unclean. When I give them. When I was there, somebody said, you're a man of God. You know, you're just breaking the truth. I was speaking nonsense. That is through the core. Now, the dog wasn't through the core. The dog wasn't here. Look at the leg of the dog. I just been giving nonsense. I see God giving you the next generation.
Right?
This group of believers is to me. That's part of the thing. Holy God. A child of God, man of God. Holy God, don't talk to me. Don't know this crazy God that he has suddenly gotten a visitor lottery. He said, "Why is it? He jumped up. He said, thank God! You know, small, that's what he does. And the others too felt like vomiting.
Have you seen it? It's
stupid. Very stupid. Not just saying, fight for me. Have you seen showboating? After the wisdom, I didn't show you. You know what is show boat? What is show boat? Monkey. After the wisdom. You need to kill monkey to eat.
Anyway, that's the thing. Bola, this is your last one has helped your life. You don't know Yoruba very well. Thank God. What are you writing? What do you know you're
writing?
Hallelujah. Okay. So you don't speak to the shadows, right? But I look at what Moses was pointing attention to. Remember when we started with saying Moses' writings will point to Christ, right? Point to Christ. So, look at what the shadows were pointing to. And what the shadows pointed to is that which is greater, which is the fact of Jesus' redemption, right? So we have to look at what Jesus calls wine. At the Passover table, in the wedding in Cana, what did he call wine? And then that is what our attention should be on. So what did he call wine in Matthew 26:29? He calls it his blood, right? Which is shed for the remission of sins. Is that it? Look at it. Don't nod your head. Check it out. This is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for the remission of sins. But I said to you, I will not drink hence of this fruit of the wine until the day when I shall drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Did you see that?
Hallelujah.
Go with that.
So
he says, I will not drink. Now he says, first of all, calls it in verse 28, the blood which is shed, right? Then in verse 29, what does he say? He says, I will drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Is that the indwelling? That is the indwelling. That is the work of the Spirit. So he refers to the blood as the indwelling, the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Amen. So he said, I will drink with you. Let's see how Jesus will use the word drink. Also, before we get to that, look at the word in Cana. Okay, I'll get it. So in John 4, let's see how Jesus will use the word drink. In John 4, let's quickly rush through this. John 4. Verses 10. He says, and Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knowest the gift of God, who it is that should be given me to drink, thou have asked me, and I will have given thee of the living water. Remember, said to him, man, and his son has nothing to draw with, and as well, and the well is deep. From whence then art thou that living water? Say, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You see, drink of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So, Jesus used drinking there, used it there for what drinking into everlasting life. Can you see that? Okay. In John 6, 53. He uses it again, 53. It is. Except a man eat of my flesh, eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink of his blood, you have no life in him. He uses the word, that same word, eat, you'll find in Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Did you see that? Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Did you see that? Eat, which is to believe, right? And drink. He said, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see that? My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is what? Drink indeed. Look at 63. The Spirit, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh and not the word I speak unto you are Spirit and are life. So, he's referring to his blood as Spirit. So, the drink will refer to believe, right? So what we will have in reference to the wine, which is his blood, right? We've seen that in Matthew 26, right? So his wine is his blood, right? And it is the Spirit. Hallelujah. It says, the Spirit of quickness, the brothers, the word I speak to you are Spirit and are life. Hallelujah. So? So that means Jesus is pointing out himself as the reality of what Moses offered in the wilderness. as Elijah when Moses offered in the wilderness. So, you know, when Moses offered, listen, when Moses offered in the wilderness, right? You have the blood and you have the flesh, right? Moses will offer it. So Jesus is saying, that reality of Moses' offering in the wilderness, I am that reality. That when a man believes on me, which is Jesus, they have come. So when a man believes, it means you have eaten and you've drank. What they are following me? Maybe you have eaten and you've drank. Glory to God. And with that, he who eats and drinks shall never perish. Hallelujah. So he calls it the word that says we are spirit and our life. That is to say, the word our spirit, which is life. You can put it that way, or spirit that is life. Hallelujah. In John 7:37, in 2009, just as Jesus would do in the wedding in Cana and in the temple, he goes on that day of the feast. You see that? The great day, look at John 7:37. The great day of the feast. The last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried. Hallelujah. Feast, the great day of the feast. Actually referring to the Passover. See? You know how people do, he will go to the temple, as I said earlier on, and he say, destroy this temple, and I will build it up with you. The disciples, like I said, didn't know he was referring to himself until the resurrection. Hallelujah. So he will use location and things around to talk about what he will do in the redemption. Right? Right? Which one did we see again yesterday? We saw one yesterday. Yeah, we saw yesterday the gate of Hades. Right? We saw, you came and said the gate of hell. First of all, we got to Caesarea Philippi, where Caesar is called Lord. Right? Where Caesar is called Lord. He gets there and he asks them, who do men say that I am? Why is it being attacked? That is like a pushback. He tried to make them see that Caesar is not Lord. I am Lord. What are following him? He said, who do men say that I am? Said, thou art the Christ. Peter said, the Son of the Living God. Thou art the Christos. You see that? You are the Messiah. And it is only the Messiah that would be Lord. You see that? He did that deliberately. Now when Peter said that, he said, flesh and blood, I'm not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He was still standing around that area. He now said, I will build my church. Right? And the gate of Hades. Now, referring to his death first, right? But when he, like I said, he will use a physical thing to point out what he will do in the redemption. Right? Just like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a choice place in the earth. Hallelujah. Was a place that was known in the earth. But yet, Moses will use it to talk about the presence of God. Hallelujah. So he would stand and say, I'll build my church and the gate of hell. The gate of hell was a place that they knew. Just like when you say Asorok. Hallelujah. Say the gate of hell shall not prevail. What's referring to that place? Hallelujah. Say they cannot prevail. So he was talking about the fact that he will resurrect. Hallelujah. Okay, following me. So the same way now, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. You see that? When they were drinking wine and celebrating the feast, he stood on the great day of the feast. And he shouted! He said, if any man dies, let him come unto me and drink! Did you see that? He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Did you see that? He said, he spoke ye, and he spoke, verse 9, John said, he was speaking of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how do you know, how did John get this interpretation? He didn't get it immediately. This would have been Jesus' explanation in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, that is the one that you say that Jesus had on his belly. Oh, that was what Isaiah was talking about. Exactly. Was talking about the Spirit. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. So, What will a man receive in the resurrection?
The spirit.
That is the drinking.
Amen. So, remember, it was during the Passover. So he was telling them what the Passover meant. Not for them to keep drinking, but to come to him. Did you see that? What are following me? That's it. That is the essence of the Passover. That's what he's saying. That is the essence of the Passover. Moses didn't give you the Passover to be drinking. He gave you the Passover to see me. Come and drink. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul will say, Christ, we, Christ our Passover. He calls Jesus the Passover. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 5:7, sorry. So, just as Jesus at the Passover table wasn't endorsing the Jewish practice of drinking wine. Listen to that. Jesus didn't endorse it. It was a Jewish practice. We've seen it, right? Now, it wasn't endorsing the practice of drinking wine because they had been practicing it before he even was born, before the incarnation. Rather, what was he doing? He was deliberately pointing their attention to the essence of the Passover, to the significance of the Passover. That is, he was pointing their attention to himself as the reality of the Passover. Did you see that? Is the reality of the Passover, is the reality of the Pentecost. So why are you celebrating Pentecost? Hey, January 1st, Pentecost, new beginning! Oh, hey, yes! Oh! Yeah, enjoy it. Yeah, new beginning, Pentecost. No. No. The new beginning is not the start of a year. No. The new beginning is to start in Christ. The new beginning is the new birth. To start it all over again. The new beginning is to be born again. To start afresh in the Spirit. Hope you are saying that. Hallelujah. That is the Pentecost. That is the new beginning. Hope you are following me. Okay. The same way too in John 2. Jesus turning water to wine. Wine there, the wine there is not fruit wine. That's actually alcoholic wine. Yes, if you say Jesus turned water to alcoholic wine, he turned it to alcoholic, it was wine. Wine, 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 wine. Wine, wine. You know what wine? Jesus turned it to wine, so that means you could drink. No. It's not an endorsement for drinking. What are you telling me? He turned it to wine and he says, so that you would see. Come on. You would see what? It is the Spirit. You know, we were saying yesterday. When the mother asked, they have no wine. That was the reality of man. Man was without the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Where was that happening? In a wedding. Right? Wedding to show joining. Did you see that? Joining. So, in the wedding, they have no wine. So, what would Jesus do? He will now have the miracle of the wine. Right? Water to wine. Come on. Water to wine. So, the wine will not be the Spirit. Right? Is that how the wine has been used?
All true by John?
The Spirit. So, where will man receive the wine, the new wine? In the union of man and God. In the wedding. Did you see that? Hallelujah. In that union. So that's why John will write it for you to see Jesus in the wedding. As soon as he left the wedding, where did you find him? In the temple. Hallelujah. How are you following that? Glory to God. The miracle of the wine will mean I will be found in the temple. Hope you are saying that. John writes it beautiful for you to see. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. This is why in the epistles, wine will be used to represent the Spirit.
or the reverence of wine will be the spirit. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein it excesses, but be filled, be being filled with the spirit. You see that? Be filled with the spirit. Yet again, it's not an endorsement for drinking. Someone will say, hey, it's not saying we shouldn't drink wine. You know, some people are, they have a reprobate mind. It's not saying you shouldn't drink wine. It says, don't drink it when it's excess. Don't take it to the excess. You know, no. The scripture cannot mean today
what it never meant when it was written, right?
Paul wasn't writing for you to take it small.
No.
I've made that mistake too.
No.
Just take it small. Some of the guys say, you don't lose speech. But I was wrong. Amen? Yeah. Being born again doesn't mean as a child of God you can't make mistakes. But you have given us an opportunity to repent. Don't make mistakes. Hallelujah. Don't deliberate mistakes. Hallelujah.
Hope you're hearing me. Yeah.
Let me tell you something. For the time. People were asking.
Sheer stupidity.
Sometimes you're just showing off. Hallelujah. It's nonsense.
Glory to God. Do it.
I too, I need my faith. By repentance.
Glory to God. Where were we?
Okay. Ephesians 5:18. So, what will be that background there? The background will be Paul. What would you have as the background to Ephesians 5? First of all, let's look at, I've said this before, so as I'm saying it again. When you look at the book of Ephesians, you'll find Paul segmented it into two. In chapter 1, in chapter 1 to 4, towards the end of chapter 4, he began to talk about our redemption, right? The new birth, what we receive in the Spirit. He talks about our redemption, Ephesians 1, 5, right? Ephesians 1 from verses 5, verses 7, verses 13, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, we've received. What just about our redemption? Look at it, you can take that down. Ephesians 1, 7, 13 to 14, Ephesians 2, 18. What we receive, who we are in the redemption through his blood. Now when you begin to get to chapter 4 from verse 17 into chapter 5, he began to teach on our walking in the Spirit. Now, yeah, so what this is who you are, this is what has happened to you in Christ, right? Right? Our redemption. Then in chapter 4, he now began to say, okay, in the redemption, right? There's a walk in this here. There's a walk in salvation.
Hallelujah.
So he began teaching on our walk in the Spirit, which we've received. Hallelujah. In look at chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2. Ephesians 5, 2. He's going to talk about our walk, verse 2. It says, okay, some of verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers, talking about walk, and walk in love. Do you see that? That is walk in love. As Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering. and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Did you see that? So he began talking to us concerning our walk. In verse 8, he says, For years were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Did you see that? Walk. Right? Verse 15, says, see that ye walk, did you see that? Constructedly, not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days that evil. Did you see that? 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 18, don't be drunk with wine. Did you see that? It's our walk, right? Does it show deliberacy? You're deliberate about it, right? Where it is said to be filled with the Spirit. So, in verse 18 is a walk in the Spirit also. So the use of wine there is a figure of speech to show how the believer should be filled with the Spirit, to show how the believer should be overwhelmingly controlled or influenced by the Spirit. So he uses the wine as an example, as a figure, to say, as a man is drunk with wine when he gets every way, he staggers, says that is the same way should be filled with the Spirit, and it will be deliberate. That is because you will be the one to make it happen. Do you know that? Let me say, all these people, move about, no, he's talking about you will make it happen. And how would that happen? How would you be full of the Spirit? It says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you see that? So it's by speaking. So it was said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's a deliberate action, and it's an action by speaking. So Paul wasn't endorsing alcohol. No. Hallelujah. What are you following me? So, like I said, some people have said, don't take it to excess. Question is, what is the definition of excess? How can you get excess? Don't just take it at all. You understand me? Don't be found taking, because Paul wasn't actually referring to it then. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at two other scriptures as regards drinking. Okay, before we get there, look at 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:9, 1 Timothy 3:8. For the bishop in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says a bishop should not be what? Given to wine. 1 Timothy 3:2. For a bishop. Are you there? 1 Timothy 3:2. It says, and a bishop there must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not giving to wine. Do you see that? A bishop must not be giving to wine. Titus 1:9. Okay, before we get to Titus 1:9, look at that of the deacon, 3:8. That's it. Likewise, must the deacon be great, not double-tongued, not giving to much wine. Do you see that? To be giving to wine. Now, Titus 1:9, for a bishop also, 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince against the as well. You see that? Hallelujah. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, those of the circumcision. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 37. It says a bishop must be blameless. I'm reading 9. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. You see that? No striker, not given to filthy lucre. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Look at just aside. I told us something earlier on, just so I am here.
You will see that if you go back, where was Moses, where was Timothy writing, where was Paul writing from?
Numbers. Did you see Numbers?
And Leviticus? Right? I mean, yeah, and Leviticus. You see that there.
Hallelujah. Amen? So it becomes for us a guiding principle. Believers are not to be engaged in such. Hallelujah. In talking about wine, something that we must not lose sight on, or we must talk about specifically, was that within cultures, there are some cultures that use wine. Especially cultures in scriptures, they use wine for medicine or for curative purposes. And you look at it, it's not an endorsement to drink wine. For example, in Luke 10:33, Jesus gave a story of Are you there? It says verse 30. Luke 10:33. At that point, verse 30, Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, having him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest and he said, now you know the story, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan had, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, right? And went to him and bound up his wound, pouring what? Oil and wine. So he used it for curative purpose. Jesus spoke about it. Hallelujah. He used oil and wine for curative purpose. Can you see that?
Amen. In 1 Timothy 5:23,
this is Paul.
This is Paul speaking to Timothy.
He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmity. I hear people talk about this, that Paul say, it's not necessary. Paul said, drink a little, just sip it.
That is nonsense. This is,
first of all, we have established a fact from Paul's statement here that Timothy had a regular stomach issue, right? Right? Maybe he had a regular stomach pain, stomach issue. Now, Paul had to prescribe a personal medication for him, right? And he said, take little wine. Hallelujah. Now, two things you have to note is that one, it was a personal letter to Timothy, right? That was Paul. It was a personal letter to Timothy, and in such kind of letters, you will have personal instruction, as I will show you now. Also, Paul's advice to Timothy was not to be substituted for that of medication, because it was also used. Paul used that to, that actually shows his affection and concern for his associate Timothy. He was concerned about his often infirmity and said, okay, take this. Do you understand me? He can't be substituted for that of a doctor, because Paul wasn't a medical doctor. Look at Paul Amy. He was said, okay, I just take this. Hallelujah. So it is impossible for you to now carry out that instructions that are, take little wine. You have small stomach, baby. Take wine. You always wanted to take wine. You guys know that thing. You want to take wine. Okay, yeah. It's little wine. You just would like to take wine. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Some people like mind you wine. You are non-believer for saying that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That Chelsea wine is actually adulterated. whatever God does, Satan wants to give him. You don't know. It was not from Chelsea Football Club. You should know that is of the world. Right? Jesus said, I'll build my church. There were other churches. There were other gatherings for Israel. Chelsea Football Club will not make Chelsea one. You must say, so one is of the world. Why one is supernatural? One is blue, the sky. Why one is of the world? Water, marine. Understand the difference. Anyway. So when you come Chelsea, it shows where you belong in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's continue. Okay. Now, I said it's impossible for you to now take that instruction and now say, I want you to do it. It's just no. Because there are also personal information, personal instructions, apart from this, that Paul gave to Timothy that you cannot do. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Are you in 2 Timothy 4? Verse 13. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. He says, the clock, please, you that want to take small wine for your uncle in infirmity. And personal instruction to Timothy. You know, when you read, most of you should take note of personal information. Right? Just example, when you get to 1 Corinthians 12. And the way I talk about the spirit, and now says you were led astray by idols. Were you ever led astray by idols? Do you understand? Okay, I'm going to read it. So, look at this. Yes, it says, the clock that I left in Troas with cattle, when thou comest, bring it with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Please, where is Paul's parchment? Where is the clock? Please, take it to. Carry it to. Can you do this today? Can you do it? It was a personal instruction to who? Timothy. Do you know how the clock looks like? Do you know how the parchment? Do you even know the book he's talking about? He didn't say the scripture, he said the book. You know, really was his writing notes. You know, he was a textbook. He was New General Mathematics. You don't know. Amen. But Timothy knew. Right? So, there are personal informations like that are not personal instructions that are not for you. Amen. Uh-huh. Because we don't know it. Don't use it as a recommendation for all believers to take alcohol. No. Because it's an instruction to someone. Amen? Praise God. It has no medical or doctrinal weight. Hallelujah. So as believers,
now let's look at it.
As I close on this one, that you don't miss it.
Hallelujah.
So as believers, though we have no scripture, have you read any scripture that says alcohol is sin? Have you read anyone? No. So though as believers, we don't have any scripture that points alcohol straight or wine as sin. Right? Yes, we have God's wisdom through the written word. Right? Or have God's wisdom in the written word that guides and points us to a greater import of the use of the word wine. To have God's word that points us to the use of the word wine. With respect to the spirit in us and through us. Hallelujah. Or why did I say this? Remember, we're instructed by in scriptures to walk in the spirit. Right? We're instructed in scriptures to walk in the spirit.
and not to be drunk with wine. Did you see that? My southern scripture to walk in the spirit and not to be drunk in wine. With wine.
In Galatians chapter 5, as I close up on this, Galatians 5. Are you there with me? Look at verse 15. You see, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not the liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see that? Hallelujah. So that means our liberty is for us to serve one another. Did you see that? Our liberty in Christ is for us to use it to serve one another. Hallelujah. For look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in verse 16, sorry. Then I say, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts out against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And all these are contrary one to another. But they cannot do the things you need. When you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 9 says, now the works of the spirit are manifest. This, the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revenge, and as such of which I tell you before. Which I tell you before. And I've always told you in time past that they which do this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Do you see that? We have drunkenness in the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the spirit, let us walk in the spirit. Hallelujah. So I have a word here by Pastor Shevin. He says, so our liberty in Christ is to serve one another in love, which is where we consider the greater good for all, even in that which we allow or practice. Alright, I'll say to him, our liberty in Christ is to serve one another in love, which is where we consider the greater good for all, even in that which we allow or practice, all which is encompassed in our work in the spirit. Our liberty in Christ is to serve one another, which is where we consider the greater good for all, even in that which we allow or practice, all which is encompassed in our walk in the spirit. So our walk in the spirit is walking in love. And in walking in love, we serve one another. Hallelujah. Therefore, because I serve one another, and they are all called, and it's called the walk in the spirit. So if the scripture says you should walk in the spirit and not be drunk with wine, therefore drinking wine, listen to me, drinking alcohol, drinking beer is walking in the flesh. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. And walking in the flesh is not walking in the spirit. Glory to God. Because some people will ask you, show me where it is written that drinking wine is sin. You see that Jesus never said you should drink wine. Never is it written in scriptures, right? Rather, it's classified as walking in the flesh. And that is what it is. And as believers, we must walk, we should walk in the spirit. And as we close, let's consider another question. Something a bit, let's call it a bit tricky, is smoking is not in the Bible. Is it a sin to smoke? Hallelujah. Smoking is not in the Bible. Is it a sin to smoke? We're going to look at it together now. Hallelujah. And I'll rush through it. Hallelujah. When you hear the word smoking, defined by Oxford Dictionary, it is defined as
burning and inhaling of tobacco. Burning and inhaling of tobacco. Also, inhaling of other substances like marijuana. Marijuana. Inhaling of something like shisha. Not only that, shisha is seen. Like shisha. What are you hearing me? So I'm including is smoking through taking in shisha. You know, it's sustainable in our world today. There's a shisha in the Bible. Some people are so careless. And they say, they look for the thing I know in the Bible. There's not there. But we can answer it from scripture. What are you hearing me? Remember, I told us in Pasaika that the scripture is the answer to man's quest, man's problem. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The shisha. What is this? If they took shisha now, say, why? I don't take it. I will tell them, it's not inside Bible. Now, you know, you see shisha Bible. And say, it's true. Yeah. Holy Ghost told me that one. Holy Ghost told me that one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Shaggy in one of his books wrote and said, you cannot deny the health hazard this pose, which is in meaning of this pose. You cannot deny the health hazard this pose to those who carry on the act. Especially warning from government officials and WHO around the world. Hallelujah. So let's look at these from scriptures. Let's consider it from scriptures. Here, you know it's not in scriptures specifically, but we can use scriptures to know whether it's right or wrong. Hallelujah. Right? Okay. First of all, we read something earlier on from Leviticus. Let's get back to Leviticus. Okay, Leviticus 10 verses 8. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. They said, and that ye put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. You remember that they are to teach the children of Israel statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hands of Moses. You see that? Hallelujah. So that the scripture places an emphasis on knowing that which is holy, doing that which is holy and unholy. Place emphasis on righteousness and our walk in the Spirit. You know, righteous act, a holy act. Now, in as much as, you know, you can't say you are doing holy half without being holy first. So the first stance to being things holy is to have to be holy, right? Then you cannot walk and do those things that are holy. Glory to God. Doing the second without the first is just task play. Amen? Amen? It's just morality. And morality is nothing. Hallelujah. But rather, our morality is because of the fact that we have the Spirit of God in us. Hallelujah. So we act moral. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead a bit. So, scripture places emphasis on walking in the Spirit, walking in love, right? Walking in the Spirit is walking in love, and emphasis on righteous and holy attitudes. Hallelujah! Holy attitude. And also, as Bible students, we are taught to be loud where scriptures are loud and be silent where scriptures are silent. And we see, as we said earlier in Galatians, we saw that earlier in Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 that, if I quote, not Galatians 5, actually 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. We see that scripture points our attention to the fact that we should live an exemplary lifestyle. Right? Right? Live an exemplary lifestyle as believers. So, in our conduct in our actions. And in living that kind of exemplary lifestyle, we cannot but afford to respect and regard and have regard for fellow believers' conscience that might be stung or wounded by our actions. So we must have regard to fellow believers' conscience. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we will get to see that shortly. That is 9. Just get there. I'm coming to you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 8:9. We get there. Hallelujah. Though scripture does not clearly state that smoking is sinful, a believer must not shy away from the fact that scripture teaches us that if action like smoking causes another brother to stumble or wound their conscience rather, I have sinned against Christ. Scripture tells us that. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, where I have to see it in you. This is 9. It says, "But take his least by any means, this liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at me with idols, in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their conscience, ye sin against who? Against Christ." 10:23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So let no man seek his own, but every man another's will." Now that word "wealth" there, it means another's well-being. Well-being. So I must consciously seek the well-being of others. Hallelujah. Even in things I consider legitimate. Things I consider legitimate, I will seek the conscience of others. Because these things become sinful when they cause others to sin. Hallelujah. So it's very important. Especially when it comes to smoking. When it comes to smoking, there's a widespread of the hazard of smoking. Widespread of it that you cannot but ignore. Right? See some B, but even on this park, you are smoking in an erotic there. Smokers are likely to die young. And you are still smoking. It shows the heart of a man that is smoking. The heart is dark. As in when I mean dark, it's damaging. You are still smoking. You know, sometimes I get surprised. They show you this is what your heart will look like. And they forget it. You wonder it's fair. Hallelujah. You wonder it's fair. So you cannot just ignore the hazards of it. Because it's everywhere, on the news, on the park, everywhere. But it is unlawful for you to make a cigarette and not put it there. Smokers are liable to die young. So you are already warned. Even on alcohol, right? Not smoke. Somebody, a man gave, I'm going to give you that when we get to that. Man is giving his child at age 4 to drink. What happens to get her cool down? I'm still at a block city. The small boy will sit down with good and drink it. He doesn't need to yap the one and say, see, no fit drink. See this small boy, I don't want to call his name. They drink.
Oh yeah!
And they'll be clapping for him. At age 4, you are drinking, you are downing a bottle. Age 4, you don't know how to drink, you don't know how to hold good. You didn't buy a whole good bottle. Age 4! You can handle bottles. When you get to 30, you will be handling crates. That's love. Age 4. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Okay. Guess I'm running off now. So. And we know that in our world today, smoking is associated with many other things. It's associated with rascal behavior, associated with robbery, associated with everything that is not good. We know that. And those things is associated with are the things the Bible would describe as lasciviousness. Hope you know that. Amen? Lasciviousness, what you call wanton lewd. Lustfulness. Hallelujah. Can you place smoking side by side with walking in the spirit? Can you? If somebody is smoking her house, what can you say? Can you place it? You can't place it at all. You cannot be placed side by side with spiritual activity. They have your smoking in front. You can't place it. How about that? Smoking in front. You cannot place it. I remember one time like that, like as a young guy, I was a rascal. I thought, that was 2007, I thought one teacher, like, I said, the Ganja of God's word. You can't play. Amen? I thought, for 2 weeks, I was thinking the Ganja of God's word. Yeah, how Ganja make them high. It's just the definition, it's just the title that was funny. But look at the context, take care of the title. Also take Ephesians 5:18. And I said the same way people get high on drinks. No, there's the highness you find in God's word. Don't just keep saying I know who I am. Don't just get drunk. And I was teaching from one of Benny Hinn's teaching like that. So just get drunk, you can hold it. You can hold it. Just drunk in the spirit. Don't be drunk in wine. As the Bible says, don't be high on ganja. It's because of too much rage I'm listening to. I should just listen. Yeah? Oh God. Well, right, today we're teaching on the ganja of God. You know, the pastor, what you mean with me? Ah, look at his eyes, I hope pastor has not taken something. Yeah? So funny. I want to hold you, brother, and I said to him, sir, why would you use ganja on the wall? I said, did you listen well? I said, did you listen well? Can't you see what I said? I said, don't be drunk in the wine. So they said, well, you are high, so okay, sir. I said, well, you sleepy? I said, no, sir. Hey, I'm telling you, your pastor, do you have the Holy Ghost? Ganja will go through. Ah, that's crazy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Have you heard of the teaching, the ball of the anointing? Nobody was here then. I said the ball of the anointing. Say so you release the anointing with your legacy ball. So that you can do like this. What was in my head was water combat. Street fighter. They are beating the world.
He said, because they know you can release the anointing like this. That's why they asked it for you to see.
And this is me. With a clear conscience, I'm speaking clearly. Amen. Amen. Have you heard of the rich Superman?
Yeah.
Have you heard of it? I've thought on that before, the rich Superman. Have you heard of it, the rich Superman? And the reason why they answer Superman, Batman, is because they're the Superman. The man with the Holy Ghost is the Superman. Well, that is why when you dream and you are flying, don't be afraid, you are the real Superman. So let's come back to this, please. Let's round this up. So, you cannot place smoking side by side with spiritual activity. No, you can't. You can't like, so we can't have smoking in tongues. It's not possible. Right? Hallelujah. You cannot use smoking as a good representation of a spiritual man. Yeah, the spiritual man is smoking it out. No, you can't use that. Hallelujah. So as a Christian, you should always place this in front of you. Will I be teaching Christ my disciples by smoking? Under which text will I be explaining it as glorifying God and edifying the believer? How will I, under which scriptures, under which text of scripture will I place it? That smoking edifies God. I mean, glorify God and edify us. Well, always ask yourself this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In closing, in Romans 14, verse 20, into 22. As I close this section. Hallelujah. Romans 14. And 20. For those of you who were thinking on this break interval, I love you. Romans 14, 20. Verse 22. For me to destroy the works of God, all things indeed are pure. For it's evil for the man who eateth, it's evil for the man, that man who eateth with offense. Romans 14, 20. 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he has avoided. 23 as I close. And he that doubted is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is, take 21 again. It is good that to eat flesh, not to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I say this as a clue. Whatever it is that causes my brother to stumble or weak, I cannot be in good conscience to continue or to practice the same. Hallelujah. For whatever makes a brother weak or stumble has sinned against that brother, and the same we have sinned against God. Hallelujah. And this is very vital. Hallelujah.
It doesn't apply to eating salad. I'm going to deal with that because some of that. But listen to 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. It applies to it. And I will explain why it doesn't. Hallelujah. But it has to do with smoke and things like that. You must understand that you must always have that clear conscience.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You can't place smoking side by side
with spiritual activity. So it's wrong. Hallelujah. You can't place drinking side by side with spiritual activity. It's wrong. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Mm.
Hope you've learned something today.
Yes,
okay, let's just be on our feet as we thank the Lord. Hope you've learned something. You